you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. I'd like to begin reading this morning in verse 28. Luke, chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and James and John and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. This morning I'd like to take a break from our series in 1 Corinthians. Lord willing, we'll turn back to that next Sunday. This morning the subject here of the Mount of Transfiguration has been on my mind. I'd like to try to bring some thoughts of the Lord to bless us today from this experience that the disciples had with the Lord Jesus Christ. We find this account is given to us in three different accounts of the Gospel. Matthew chapter 17 records it. Mark does in his Gospel in chapter 9, and then again here in Luke chapter 9. We'll find that there's a little difference in the accounts that are given. In fact, in Matthew's account, it said it took place after 6 days. And then also in Mark's account, he says the same. And then we find here it says it came to pass about 8 days. So as you read that, you might think, well, there's a mistake in the Bible, but there's not, because in Matthew's account it says after 6 days. Well, 8 days is certainly after 6 days. This says it took place about 8 days. 6 days, 8 days, all is about a week. And so that tells me it was about a week after the experience before that the Lord Jesus Christ took the disciples up into this mountain to pray. There's no discrepancy in the Word of God. And as we read it closely, we'll find once again that Matthew says it was after 6 days. That tells me that it was beyond that, and 8 days is beyond that. Anyway, after about 8 days, it says, after those sayings, it says he took Peter, John, and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Now, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ chooses these three disciples to take up to see this experience that they're going to behold. We're going to find that a number of times in the Scriptures that these three men were blessed to see things and experience things with the Lord Jesus Christ that the other disciples were not allowed to see. When you find the disciples of the apostles listed, you're going to find that these three are always listed together. And you'll find that Peter is always mentioned first. And so anytime you find a list in the gospel accounts or in the book of Acts of the apostles' names, you're going to find Peter is always mentioned first. And normally they're grouped in groups of three, four different groups of three men. And you'll find Peter, James, and John are always grouped together, and they're always mentioned first. That doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus Christ loved them more than he loved the rest. But you'll find that these were the three men that were the most influential in the New Testament church. In fact, if you remember, it was on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter who stood up and accused those men of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Apostle Peter and John that went to the temple at the time of prayer and there encountered that man at the gate beautiful who begged silver and gold. They said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And because of that experience, the Apostle Peter and John were taken into prison. An angel released Peter, if you'll remember, and then they're taken back into prison again and twice come before councils. You'll find that it is Peter that writes a good portion of the New Testament. His pen is readily seen in the New Testament. We'll find John is also in the New Testament as well. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote his three epistles. He also was blessed to write down the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to find these were very influential men. It's not that Jesus loved them more. However, for whatever reason, he allowed them to see some things the other disciples were not allowed to see. Now I realize when we all get to heaven, we're all going to have the same things there. We're going to have a joint heirship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe there are levels of blessings in heaven. When we get to heaven, heaven is sufficient. We're all going to have the same thing. Because the Bible tells us that whatever Jesus Christ owns, we own it fully also. And so he's at the highest level there is, and we're going to be right there with him. However, here on this earth, obviously there are some disciples that have been more blessed than others, and that's the case of these three men. Here they are blessed in this experience to behold a wondrous sight. And you would think that beholding it would have drawn out maybe some very spiritual thinking in them, but if you read the story, of course, we find that they get in trouble, as they often do. We'll find another occasion where they're carried into a scene that the other disciples are not allowed to be witness to. It's found in Mark chapter 5 and also again in Luke chapter 8. And this is the case where Jairus' daughter has passed away. And the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus went to Jairus' home after the daughter had already died, it says that he took Peter, James, and John into the room and suffered no one else to go in. And there he went in and he told the people that she was not dead but just asleep. And they laughed him to scorn, so he put the other people outside the room except Peter, James, and John, and I suspect the parents of the little girl. And then we find that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to that young girl and told her to arise, and life was restored to her, and she rose, and he turned to those in the room and says, "Give her meat," because she was hungry. So here the disciples were blessed to see a resurrection account in the New Testament experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. We also find that when the Lord Jesus was going into the Garden of Gethsemane, that he likewise carried these three a little further than he carried anybody else. The Bible tells us that there was a garden where he often went to pray, and the night before he's to be crucified, after the Last Supper and the First Communion service, he goes to that garden called Gethsemane, and he leaves most of the disciples, I guess, at the gates of the garden. And the Bible tells us that Peter, James, and John were blessed to go further with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, he even left them at a certain place, and the Bible says Jesus went a little further. He went there by himself. He fell down on his face, and he began to pray. But before he goes, and when he takes the three in, he turns to them and says, "Watch and pray. My soul's exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Tarry here." You would think that that commission, that command would have been strictly followed. Here the Lord Jesus says, "I just want you to do two things. I want you to watch and I want you to pray. And this is why my soul's exceeding sorrowful even to death. I want you to wait here." Now you would think that they could at least fulfill that one request to the Lord Jesus Christ, but of course they do not, because they were once again very tired, and so they fall asleep. The Lord, he goes in and prays, says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." And so then he comes back out, and there they are sleeping. And the Lord rebukes them, wakes them up, goes back in, prays the second time, comes out again, and there they are sleeping the second time. And then finally he goes in the third time, comes back out, and there they are asleep again. This time, though, he just says, "Sleep on, take your rest." Then he says, "Rise, let us be going, for he is at hand that doth betray me." And then there comes Judas and the guards to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find the disciples were blessed to see a resurrection account. They were also given the opportunity to go into the garden of prayer with the Lord Jesus Christ, but there they slept. They would have seen, had they stayed awake, God sent an angel out of heaven to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't see that. They would have heard him praying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," and they didn't hear that because they spent their time sleeping. That tells me there's a lot that we miss sometimes when we're not alert to the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where the disciples are here in this account in Matthew chapter 26, and then also in Luke 22 when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here we come back to Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. It says again, "It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." Now he knew what was going to transpire here. He knew that he would be transfigured in their sight. And as he goes up, it says he prayed, and the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. What we find here is what you and I will see when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the last day. Here here these three men are blessed or taken up to a place where they're going to behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to see His countenance alter so that He appears like He will appear when He comes back to retrieve His bride to take them home to glory. And you would think that that would be such a sight to behold, that these three men would be so alert and so excited to see the Lord Jesus altered in such a way that there's no way that they would have been able to go to sleep. But notice it says that here, as He prayed, maybe they were bowing their heads also while the Lord Jesus was praying. And in that time, you know, they were drowsy and they fell asleep. I don't know. But anyway, while the Lord prayed, His countenance was altered. And then notice what happens. Two men appear. It says, "Behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias," or Elijah. So here Jesus bows His head to pray. While He's praying, His stature, His appearance is altered. And as He's altered in His appearance, here comes two individuals that the Bible says in the next verse appeared in glory. In other words, Moses and Elijah were also glorified as well. Do you understand that what Peter and James and John were blessed to behold is really an appearance or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? They're being taken up to this place so that they can say that they have seen in their own experience what it's going to be like when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. That they saw Him altered and He was glorious in His appearance. And not only was He glorified, now here were two men that also appeared in glory with Him. Now one man, Moses, who had long been dead. You go back to the last book of Moses, the book of Numbers, and you're going to, the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll find that at the closing of that book, God takes him up to Mount Nebo so that he can see all the land which he will not be allowed to go in, the land of Canaan. And there Moses died. The Bible says he was 120 years old. His eyesight and his natural force was not abated. He was still a very strong man, but God called his life, took him home, and the Bible says God buried him, and no man knows where his sepulcher is to this day. So there is Moses, dead and buried, there on the top of Mount Nebo somewhere. Nobody knows exactly where. There was a funeral service, and the only attendant was God Himself, and God buried that man. But notice here in Luke, here is Moses appearing in glory. Here was a man who's been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years, but yet here he is now with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's encouraging to me to know that it doesn't matter how long the child of God has been dead and buried, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, their bodies shall come up and shall appear with Him in glory. The Bible makes it clear in Philippians chapter 3, "Who shall change our vile bodies that they may be fashioned like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ." Moses, I believe, here is a representative of the saints who have passed away and gone on to be with the Lord. Their spirit and soul going back to God who gave it, and the dust of their bodies returning to the earth. But yet that will not stop the Lord Jesus Christ at the last day. What was it that Job said? He says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth and shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and not another, but mine own eyes shall behold, though my reins be consumed within me." You know what Job just said there? He says, "It doesn't matter how long I've been dead and buried, and even the worms of this earth shall devour my body. I know there's coming a day when my change shall come, that I will behold in my very flesh with these very eyes the Son of God." And that's a wonderful encouragement for the child of God to know that even though death may devour us up, we shall still stand at the last day with the Lord Jesus Christ and appear with Him in glory. Again, he says, these two men appeared in glory, and notice they spake of his decease. It's interesting what they talked about. But before we get to that, there's another man here. His name is Elias, or Elijah. You remember the story of Elijah? He was a great man of God. In fact, the writer James tells us that he was a man of like passion. He was just like you and me. He was a normal human being. He was not some superhuman. He was not Superman or Batman. He was just a human being like you and I. But yet he prayed. And when he prayed, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed the second time. You know what happened? It rained in just a short little while. Of course, James is telling us there that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When a man of God prays to the God of heaven, according to the will of God, with the power and spirit of God, things change, things happen. And that's what happened in the life of Elijah. If you know the story, of course, the children of Israel had started serving Baal. And we'll also find that they're serving Jezebel's prophets, the prophets of the grove. And they believe that Baal is the god of rain. king. And so God is going to put Baal to the test and show the children of Israel that God is not, Baal is not the God of the rain, but the God of heaven and earth. He is the God of all things. And so they're going to find that testimony. If you ever remember the story, all of a sudden in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah just appears on the scene. Before that chapter, you don't know anything about him. We just know he's Elijah the Tishbite. God doesn't need to introduce his people with a lot of grand and past history. He just brings him on the scene. And here Elijah, he goes to Ahab, who is king, and lets him know there'll not be rain until he prays again. And of course, he goes away because God had prepared a place for him. He goes to a brook. And there that brook sustains him. And then we find that for quite a while, a raven comes in the morning and the evening and brings him his meat. And then the brook dried up. And so since God had commanded a raven to sustain him, now God is going to command a widow woman to sustain him. He's going to go to the widow woman's house and she's going to provide for him throughout the rest of that drought. And finally, after 3.5 years, it's going to be time for a showdown between Elijah and Ahab and between God and Baal. And so we find that Ahab and Elijah, they have their meeting. It was, an interesting one. Here they come together. Elijah, on one hand, I suspect maybe had some trepidation, but yet you'll find he is coming together with great confidence as well. And you'll see through that experience that God's power is displayed and Baal is shown to be the false god that he is. At the end of that experience, Baal, who they call to all day long, from the morning till evening, never did answer them. We find that Elijah just called to the God of heaven one time and the God of heaven sent down fire and consumed the altar. And then a few moments later, a cloud the size of a man's hand appears on the horizon. And we find that Elijah tells Ahab, "You better get down. I hear the sound of abundance of rain." Here he's prayed now. He has proved that God is the God of creation. And so Elijah, he also leaves and he begins his journey. But if you remember, he slew 850 prophets. And Jezebel hears word of that. And she sends word back to Elijah that by that time tomorrow, he'd be just like those prophets. Now it amazes me that Elijah could stand there before Ahab. And he could stand there before 850 false prophets. And I don't know if he had any fear. I don't know. Being a human being, I suspect maybe there was some deep down, but for whatever reason, he was able to overcome it. And there he stood with great boldness, trusting God. And now, after facing down 850 false prophets and a king, and all Israel, by the way, also came out there, we find that one woman sends a message to him that I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. And he takes off running. He's scared to death of this one woman, even though he's been able to stand up against the king and all these false prophets and shown that God is the God of creation and God is a God of providence. And instead of continuing to trust in that which he saw, he begins to flee from this woman Jezebel. Of course, if you'll remember, he gets to the point, he says, "It's enough. I've had it. Lord, take my life. I am left alone. There's nobody else who's standing for what's right." You know, that's a skewed way of thinking, number one. Here he says, "I'm the only one left." Okay, if you're the only one left, why do you want God to take you? If you're the only one left, you need to stick around because you need to make sure there's some others who get the message so that hopefully before you leave this world, you won't be the last one to go. There'll be some others on the face of the earth who believe in the right God. However, we know that we need to remember at all times that there are many of God's people in this world, and he's made it clear that he will always have a witness in this earth. And so God tells Elijah, "No, that's not true. You're not the only one. I've got 7,000 you don't know about. You know where they are? They're in Israel. They're not down in Judah." He said, "And they have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal." Here they are up in the northern kingdom. Here they are away from the priest. Here they are away from everything that's good and right. Here they've been removed from the blessings, but yet they have not yielded to the false god Baal. And so Elijah, just be encouraged. He says, "It's just enough. I've had all I can take." And so he says, "Take my life." It's interesting, if he really wanted to go, all he had to do was stand still. Jezebel, she would have given him what he wanted. But he flees and then asks God to take his life. God says no. If you remember the story, he then encounters a young man by the name of Elisha. And then the time comes that God is going to call him home. But he's not going to call him home like he called Moses home. Here Moses was a man of 120 years, but yet his natural strength was still in force. His eyesight was still very good. You would think that there was no reason for Moses to die that day, except God says, Moses, it's time to come home. And so God took his life and buried him there that day, and Moses went on to be with the Lord. Now he's ready for Elijah to come home, but he's going to do it in a different fashion. If you remember, the story goes this way in 2 Kings chapter 2, that God sends a chariot of fire in a whirlwind to pick up Elijah here on earth and to carry him right into heaven. We find that Elijah was the second man to escape this world without experiencing death. If you remember back in Genesis chapter 5, there's a man by the name of Enoch who lived 365 years, the youngest man in Genesis chapter 5, and the Bible says he was not, for God took him. And that doesn't mean he died, because we find that he was translated by faith that he should not see death, because he had this testimony: he pleased God. Here was a man who escaped the death of this world by the overriding providence and miraculous power of God. And so he just goes right into heaven. Elijah does the same thing. You realize there's going to be some at the last day that never taste death. There's going to be some alive remaining when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and they're not going to experience death. I hope to be in the number, but if I'm not, either way, we'll see the Lord, so it doesn't really matter. I've heard it said, well, I'd really like to be alive and ask which is better. Well, either way is good, because if you go on and be with the Lord now, you just get to be with the Lord sooner. If you get to wait till the Lord comes back, you'll get to see the blessed event of watching the graves open and the bodies coming back. But either way, the whole focus is not going to be graves opening and our bodies changing. The focus is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whether we go now to be with the Lord, or whether we are alive and remain when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, because the end is the same. We're going to be with Jesus Christ glorified, focusing on His glory and that which He's done for us. So here these two men come, and they appear in glory, and they spake of His decease. You know, that's what we're going to do when we get to heaven. We're going to speak of the decease of the Lord Jesus Christ in a fashion. Because the Bible says the song of the redeemed goes this way: Thou art worthy, for Thou hast redeemed us to God. How? By Thy blood, meaning by Your death. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be praising the preacher. We're not going to praise our baptism or our church membership or our discipleship. We're not going to praise any of those things which are good and wonderful and ought to be done as children of God, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we get to glory, you know what we're going to glory in? Just what Paul said: the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here they appear with the Lord Jesus in glory, and notice what they talk about. They spake of His decease. And I love this next part: which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know, your and I death is just a result of our sin. It doesn't accomplish anything. It just proves that we were sinners. But the death of Jesus Christ had accomplishment attached with it. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ died, you know what He did? He destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And He delivered us, who were all our lifetime subject to bondage. Bondage of what? Bondage of death. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, He proved that death would ultimately be put to death. What is it that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the last enemy which shall be destroyed is what? It is death. That's the last enemy, and it's really the greatest enemy. And the Lord Jesus Christ has really already put death to death. We just haven't seen the fulfillment of it, but we will when He comes back at the last day. So again, here are these two men, one who died and went to be with the Lord, and another who was carried up into heaven in a chariot of fire. Here they appear with the Lord Jesus Christ on this mountain, and they talk of His decease, which He would accomplish at Jerusalem. Notice verse 32, but Peter and they which were with him, they were heavy with sleep. That tells me they missed the conversation. Here the Lord Jesus bows His head to pray. While He's praying there, his countenance is altered. And here come two men with Him in glory, Moses and Elijah. I do find it interesting that Peter, James, and John, who never met Moses and never met Elijah, and that was long before the days of Polaroid and Kodak, however, they knew that that's who these two men were. That tells me that when we're with the Lord, we're going to know who one another is, and I'm thankful for that. I know there's a lot of people that think that when we get to heaven, we won't know who each other are, but I believe that we will. Here's Peter, James, and John. Hundreds of years after these two men, when they see them, they know exactly who they are. They know it's Moses, and they know it's Elijah. That tells me I'm going to know every one of you, and you'll know me. May not want to, but you will. Anyway, Peter and they which were with him, they were heavy with sleep. They missed it all. They missed the conversation about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He would accomplish. But yet when they woke up, it says they saw His glory, and they saw the two men that stood with Him. And it came to pass as they departed from Him, Peter said to Jesus, Now, Mark's account goes this way. He knew not what to say. You know, people don't know what to say, but they've got to say something, and that's the case of Peter here. He doesn't know what to say, but let's say something anyway. Well, here he is on this mountain. They've just seen the Lord Jesus Christ, Moses and Elijah. These two men leave. As they depart, Peter says to the Lord, "Master, it's good for us to be here." Well, if it's so good to be here, Peter, why didn't you stay awake? Why didn't you watch it? Why didn't you listen? You know, it's good for us to be in the house of God. But it's also to be good to be here and to be alert, to rest the night before so that you can stay awake during the service. You might hear something and you might see something if you just simply stay awake as we come together to worship the Lord here. Here the Apostle Peter says, "Master, it's good for us to be here." Well, that's obvious. Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ never took the disciples the first place it wasn't good for them to be. Do you ever find him taking them to the ungodly places of this world? He did not. He always carried them to the right place at the right time to help the people who are in need. The Lord Jesus Christ always did the right thing. And so here they say, "Master, it's good for us to be here." Then he says something he shouldn't have said. He could have stopped right there and everybody could have said, "Amen, meeting's over, let's go home." But instead he says too much. You know, we're all often guilty of that. We might say something that's appropriate and should just put a period right there. But instead, we put a comma and say something more and say too much. Here, Peter just said too much. If he'd have just said, "Master, it's good to be here," Jesus could have said, "That's true, that's right." But then he says, "Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias," not knowing what he said. See, again, Mark says he wist not what he said. He didn't know what he's talking about. Now, in his defense, he just woke up. And I know that when I just wake up, I might not say things like I ought to say them or shouldn't say necessarily what first comes to mind because my mind is still a little bit foggy. And I'm going to say that's probably what Peter's trouble is here. He's been asleep. He's not thinking clearly, but we often know that Peter, also know that Peter often said things he shouldn't say. But anyway, here he says, "Lord, it's good to be here, but let's build three tabernacles. We'll build you one first. You'll get the best one. But let's raise one to Moses and one to Elias." Notice verse 34, while he thus spake, the Lord didn't wait around on this one. While he thus spake, it says, "There came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" In other words, Moses and Elijah, they're immaterial. They're just men. They're no greater than Peter, James, or John. In fact, if you remember, Moses brought the law. That's true. The law came by Moses, the Bible says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Then we find Elijah. He's a wonderful picture of the prophets. That the prophecies had their end in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus fulfilled the law, and he was the fulfillment of the prophecies. So the ministry of these two men that they're beholding has ceased. Hey, it's no good anymore. I mean, obviously we can still go back to the law and the prophets and see how the promise of Jesus coming came to pass. And that's good to do. Because we need to know that Jesus was promised in the Old Testament to come, and God fulfilled his promise. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised while he was here that he would rise the third day. He kept that promise. And then he made a third promise. "I'm going back to heaven, but I'm going to come back for you." Now, he's kept the first two promises. I can trust that he's going to keep the third. So here, the disciples are met together. God speaks out of heaven when they speak this way and says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Moses' ministry is over. The ministry of Elijah has been fulfilled. But the words that Jesus Christ has to say will always be effective and always be timely for the people of God. Here, what Jesus has to say is exactly what we need to hear. It is that which speaks comfort and truth to our hearts. It's the words of eternal salvation. It's the words that let us know that we've been delivered from our sins. We've been delivered from death. And we've been delivered from a certain hell that we all deserve had it not been for the wonderful grace of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Moses did nothing to save Peter, James, and John, and Elijah did nothing to save them as well. But Jesus Christ did exactly what needed to be done to deliver them from their curse. So again, it says, "God spoke out of heaven, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" You know, there's was another occasion that God spoke similarly to this. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, God also spoke out of heaven in an audible way that men could hear it. When Jesus Christ was baptized, God spoke out of heaven with a Holy Ghost descending on Christ in the form of a dove. And God said this, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now God says, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." And of course, Moses and Elijah are now gone. The other accounts say that after this happens, the Lord Jesus comes over and touches these men on the shoulder and says, "Arise, be not afraid." Then it says, when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Moses and Elijah are gone. The cloud that God appeared in is gone. Jesus is now back in his normal figure. He's no longer in his glorified state. Here they have been blessed, these three men, to go up to this mountain where Jesus prayed and to behold what you and I shall see at the last day. They were given a preview of what you and I will see. And I hope that we respond far better at the last day than these men did when they got to see a picture of the last day. And I believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that all focus and attention will be on Him. I do believe that when we get there, we're not going to all be falling asleep when Jesus Christ comes back. When we hear the trumpet sounding and the voice of the archangel, I believe we'll all be very alert and all of our attention will be directly on the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. But that also testifies to me that ought to be our attention and focus while we're living right now. So here it says, when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Mark's account, I believe it is, it says, after this happened, there was only Jesus, Jesus only. Jesus stood alone. And it says, they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And as I close this morning, I'd like to focus on that last part. Again, it says they kept it close. That means they kept this secret. They kept it to themselves. We find that the Lord Jesus in the other two accounts told them to keep it to themselves. He told them they were not to speak this to any man until after He had risen from the dead. Now you would think that Jesus would want the others to know what these men had seen, and Jesus did want them to know, but at the right time. Jesus was wanting them to see it as well, the other disciples, to hear about what the disciples here had seen, but not until after He rose from the dead. So again, He tells these three men, you're not to tell anybody about this until I rise from the dead after the third day. You might say, well, why did Jesus want to keep that secret among those three men? Well, see, the Lord Jesus Christ recognized that suffering must go before glory. And for us to fully understand the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to fully see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, first we must see Him in His suffering as well. We find in John chapter 12, if you remember, that there were some men that came to Philip and to Andrew and said, sirs, we would see Jesus. These were Greek men. These were Gentiles. See, they're in Jerusalem and they want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Sir, we'd see Jesus. But first they come to Philip, and Philip goes to Andrew, because Philip was afraid to take Gentiles to Christ. Andrew was never afraid to take anybody to Christ. And so Andrew takes him to the Lord Jesus. He says, these men want an appointment with you. But you know what had just happened? Jesus had just come into Jerusalem triumphantly. He had just come in there riding on that ass. He had just come into town with palm leaves laid down before Him and people crying, Hosanna. They were crying, this is the King of the Jews. Here they were seeing Jesus Christ in a triumphant way. And so these Greek men obviously had heard that Jesus Christ has just come into town in a very glorified way. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, this is not how you can see me first. And Jesus responds to them when they said, sir, we would see Jesus. You know what Jesus told them? He said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Well, Jesus, why are you talking about that? He's just letting them know, you've seen me in my glory. You need to first see me in my suffering. It's easy to embrace a glorious God, but can you embrace a suffering one? Jesus Christ would have to go to the grave. And just as we saw last week, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. It's easy to believe in a God that comes in great triumph and great glory and great pomp and circumstance. That's easy to believe. To see a God riding on a white horse with a sword drawn, conquering His enemies, that's easy to believe. But is it easy to believe in one that was willing to submit Himself to death, even the death of the cross? And that's what those Greeks needed to know. You've heard about me coming into town with all these people crying, Hosanna, this is the King of the Jews. But can you still believe on me when I'm dead and buried 3 days and 3 nights? In Luke's gospel also, in Luke chapter 24, if you remember, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were two men that went the same day to a village called Emmaus. Remember, as they were going along the journey, Jesus appeared to them, but he hid himself who he was, and he asked them what their communications were, that they were sad as they talked along the way. And they were amazed. Are you a stranger in these parts? Do you not know what's happened? Jesus of Nazareth, they've put him to death. We trusted that it had been he, but now it's been 3 days. Here we trusted that he would be the Messiah. We put our confidence in him. We put our total trust in him. And we're disappointed now. He's been put to death. It's been 3 days now. And now the one that we hoped in, he's gone. And the Bible says that Jesus opened the scriptures to them and from Moses forward began to preach himself. You know what? Then he asked them, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? And then after he spoke those things, he says he began at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning. Can you imagine what that sermon was like? I mean, just imagine. Here is Jesus able to preach himself. Paul tells us we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord and ourselves servants for your sakes. Here Jesus, he didn't have to worry about that. Jesus Christ took Moses' writing and all the prophets, and he expounded in those things the things concerning himself. I mean, he went back there to Moses when Moses talked about that great prophet, capital P, and could say, I'm the one that Moses talked about. He could go to the Psalms when David talked about the Lord is my shepherd and say, I'm the one that David talked about. He could go into Zechariah and see where God says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. And Jesus Christ could say, that was me. I'm the one that God took the sword of his wrath out of his sheath and plunged it into my very soul. Jesus Christ could preach that and hear those men. What a glorious sermon. What a glorious gospel they were able to hear that day. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into his glory? To really embrace Christ in his glory, we first must embrace him in his sufferings. And that's why on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus says, you've got to wait until I raise the third day before you tell others of this. Why? Because first I've got to die. And you're going to go through the grief of my death. And then I'm going to be raised again, and you're going to be overjoyed at the fact that I'm alive again. And by the way, I'm alive forevermore. And then I'm going to ascend into heaven. And when all that happens, then you tell the others what it's going to be like when I come back. You tell them about Moses, who's been dead and buried for many years. He appeared in glory. And you talk about Elijah, who was carried up in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire into heaven. He was there as well. But there was Jesus Christ, and the focus was on him and what he would do for his people. And you tell the disciples, you tell the believers about it after I'm raised from the dead the third day. My friends, it's important to get the order right, to know that, yes, Jesus is God. I mean, really, if you think about it, what Peter, James, and John were blessed to see is much what Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. That's what they got to see. They saw God in the person of Jesus Christ, glorified, high and lifted up. They saw what Elijah saw. Isaiah saw. Isaiah just responded better. He just covered his hand over his mouth. Peter and James and John, that Peter should have done the same thing, just put his hand over his mouth and said he spoke. But again, they were blessed to see that glorious event in preview. So that then the Apostle Peter could later talk about it in his own epistles. Talk about how that when they were in that holy mount, they saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what he says? We have a more sure word of prophecy than even what I saw there on that mountain. We have the word of God. He says that's even more sure than what I saw there that day. It was an important event and it needed to be told. But we first must see Christ in his suffering and embrace him as the suffering Savior, so that then we can embrace him as the glorified, conquering, triumphant Savior. Suffering precedes glory. And I'm thankful the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to suffer and now has entered into his glory. And you and I, we're left here and we're going to suffer from time to time. But the day is coming that we likewise shall enter into glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you today as I pray. Amen.